Welcome to North Star Church. At North Star, our desire is to lead people to follow Jesus Christ and not simply go to church, but to be the church. The following message was recorded and produced at our Blacksburg, Virginia campus. You can find more information about North Star, including recent podcasts, news, upcoming events, and so much more at northstarfamily.org. Thanks for listening, and we hope you enjoyed today's message.
My name is Sean Couch. For those of you who I don't have the privilege of knowing yet, I came on staff about 2 months ago as the minister in residence and have had the privilege of doing, how many of you guys ever got a job description that had that like line 13, all other duties is assigned? That's my job. In case you wonder, what's a minister in residence do? This, apparently. But I have the privilege this morning of opening up God's Word with you today. So if you would, go ahead and open your Bibles up to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. We're continuing our series through 1 Corinthians. And one thing, for those of you who know me, you might have a term that could probably describe me relatively accurately. That would be the term hot mess, okay? Not like hot. That nobody's ever accused me of that. The mess part, though, is pretty real. Are you guys familiar with that term, hot mess? Okay. If you're not, I looked it up this week so you'd have a good definition of it. We're going to throw that definition up on screen here. A hot mess, I love this definition, as a person or thing that is spectacularly unsuccessful or disordered, especially on this, that is a source of peculiar fascination. Now, that is an absolute fantastic definition. I think my favorite part of that is the word spectacularly, right? Now, we know in English that like spectacular literally means something that like draws your attention, that is a spectacle. But when we think about a hot mess is someone whose life is spectacularly disorganized, okay? How many of you turned in a paper this week that was a hot mess, right? Some of you guys know what that's like. You didn't have the time, you put it together, you did not let ChatGPT write it because that's wrong. But at the same time, you just turned it in, it is what it is, the grade will be what it's going to be. Some of you, though, as you think about life, it's bigger than just assignments. It's bigger than just a joke about bedhead. For you, if you looked at your life spiritually, you're a hot mess. There's some kind of sin issue that you've been struggling with, and you just can't get there. You've been praying, and it just feels like God's been silent, and you're just a mess. Well, as we look this morning at 1 Corinthians chapter 1, we're going to be in verses 4 through 9 together. And here's what I want you to see this morning. We're going to see hope for a hot mess. Now, as Jeff has started off our series this morning or this last couple weeks, we've been talking about the church at Corinth. And to me, honestly, a hot mess is the best way to describe the church at Corinth. We've seen how they were this popular city. They were very proud of everything that was going on. But we've been calling this series Rejecting Chaos and Embracing Christ. The people at Corinth had a whole lot that was going on for them. They were in one of the largest cities in the empire. They had plenty of wealth and education and influence, all these things. But what Jeff said last week was that all of this had led the church to have an overestimated sense of spiritual maturity in the heart of the people at Corinth. Their pride blinded them to the divisions, the sexual immorality, the fighting, the confusion that was rampant in their congregation. They were following their culture instead of following Christ, and they didn't even realize it. They thought they had it figured out, but as we've already alluded to, the church really was a hot mess. Now, Paul's getting ready to start addressing those issues. And for those of us who are struggling in different ways, we're going to have hope that we're going to find, and we're going to have some correction we're going to find in the weeks to come and months to come, or if you've been at North Star for a while, maybe years to come, as we walk our way through 1 Corinthians. There's going to be things that God uses to correct us and to challenge us about where we are. But before we get to that, we're finishing off one last section of his introduction. And in this section, we're going to find hope for the hot mess that we all are. All right? So as we do that, we know that as we're starting off here in chapter 1, we've seen that greeting that we looked at last week. Then Paul moves in. Go ahead and read with me verse 4. I always thank my God for you because... Now pause right there. This is a fairly common thing that Paul does in a lot of his letters. Very often he starts off the letter saying, I thank my God for you because, and it's usually because of your faith, because of your testimony, because of how you've lived out the gospel. But listen to what he says here because there's a bit of a twist. I always thank my God for you because of the grace of God given to you in Christ Jesus. that you were enriched in him in every way, in all speech and all knowledge. In this way, the testimony about Christ was confirmed among you, so that you do not lack any spiritual gift as you eagerly wait for the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ. He will also strengthen you to the end, so that you will be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful. You were called by him into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Now, how many grammarians do we have in here? Okay? Got a couple of you? Are you willing to, most of you are willing to admit it. So, I mean, come on. No grammar Nazis. Not many. Okay. As you're looking at that, though, what do you notice about what Paul's thanking the church at Corinth, or thanking God for about the church at Corinth? Is it active or is it passive? It's passive. He's thanking them for all the things that God did for them. I'm thankful to God for you, for the grace God gave you. You were equipped. He will strengthen you. All of these things have nothing to do with the church at Corinth. Isn't it wonderful that under the mastery and inspiration of the Holy Spirit, as Paul's writing this letter, he's beginning to undercut the very thing that was a perennial issue for them, and that is their pride. They thought they were all that in a bag of chips. And Paul says, hey, you know what I thank God for you about when I think about you? For what God did, not what you did. And see, here's what we find this morning. And this is, if you take nothing else out of this message, here's what I want you to hear. As you and I look at ourselves as hot messes, the hope we have for a hot mess is found in the grace of God. The hope we have for a hot mess is found in the grace of God. See, if you're, we're going to unpack it this morning. We're going to do it this way. Here's what I want you to do. All right, we're going to look at the past ways that God's shown us his grace, present ways, and future ways that God's shown us his grace. So if you like outlines, there's going to be one this morning. It's going to have 3 points. If you're used to a Southern Baptist church, it's 3 points. No poem today. I apologize. Jeff got the poem last week. So we're there. So here's what we're going to see. For those of us who recognize that we're hot messes, it is the grace that God gives that gives us our hope. But I want to be real clear before we go any further. This hope that I'm talking about, while it's available to anyone, is only received and actualized for those who have a relationship with Jesus Christ. So if you're here this morning and you're not yet a Christian, this is available to you, but it is not yet yours. Our hope and our prayer is that as you hear today through the music, the gospel that's preached, everything that you experience from the moment you drive on the parking lot till the moment you leave today, that you will be drawn into a relationship with Christ through what you've seen and heard. That we see that, by the way, clearly in verse 9. God is faithful. You were called by him into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. So the hope that we're talking about this morning is a hope that's available to those who have fellowship with God. Again, not because of what we have done, but because God, in his grace and his mercy, drew us to himself, called us to himself, and has now given us a fellowship that we enjoy with his Son. So if that's not you this morning, you've never come to that point of surrendering to Christ, this is available to you, but it's not yours yet. If, however, you're here this morning and you know that you've made that decision to follow Christ, you know that he's drawn you to himself, you know that you have a relationship with him, but you say, Sean, I gotta say, there's areas in my life that are a hot mess. This hope is for you, all right? Now, let's dive into the text and let's see a little bit about where this comes from. Start with me again in verse 5. It says, here's our hope. First, number one, let's look back at what God did when he saved us. The first thing that God has done is God has enriched us. God has enriched us. Look at verse 5. That you were enriched in him in every way, in all speech and all knowledge. Now, that speech and knowledge, let's hit that real quick. That may pertain to some of the stuff that Paul's going to talk about later about spiritual giftedness in chapters 12 through 14. It may be referring to the fact that this was especially prized in Corinthian culture, the ability to speak eloquently and know things. That may be what it's got to do with. But really, he's highlighting here that when you came to Christ, you were enriched in every way. Now, let's be real clear. That does not mean that when you come to Jesus, he makes you wealthy, okay? That does not mean that when you come to Jesus, your life is smooth and everything's perfect and everything's wonderful. What Paul's doing is he's pointing the Corinthians and us to our true sense of wealth. We already mentioned that the church at Corinth was in one of the biggest cities in the Roman Empire, one of the most influential places in that part of the world in that day. And because of that, they were tempted to trust in what they could do and what they had and what their resources were. But here what God's doing is drawing us back to the fact that our true wealth is not found in any of that external stuff. Our true wealth is found in Christ and Christ alone. Paul highlights this in his letter to the church at Ephesus. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3, he said, "Blessed is the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessings in the heavens in Christ." So guys, listen, here's where we start when we recognize we're a hot mess. We start by going back to the grace God gives us when he saves us. I mean, think about how the Bible describes us apart from Christ. The Bible says you and I were dead in our trespasses and our sins. In other words, we chose to do what we wanted to do instead of what God created us to do and what God called us to do. We wanted to live for ourselves instead of for him. And so because of that, we were spiritually dead and had absolutely nothing to offer him. Yet God loves us so much and is such an incredible God in grace, he would give his son to die on the cross for my sins and yours and to make me alive in him. And when he made me alive in him, he clothed me in the righteousness of Christ. So that means that God took off all of my sin and put it on Jesus and took all of Jesus's righteousness and put it on me. So the very moment that I come into that relationship with him, I am clothed with the righteousness of Christ. If you think about it in terms of a bank balance, you were infinitely in the negative because of your sin. There was a debt you owed to God that you could never pay back. But God, when he saved you, didn't just get you back to zero. He actually gave you the righteousness of Christ. You are infinitely in the positive because now you're clothed in the righteousness of Jesus. You say, "Sean, but you don't know what I did last night." You're right, I don't. But I do know that Jesus died on the cross and was buried and rose from the dead so that you could be saved. And if today you are in Christ, then you are clothed in the righteousness of Christ. You have all of the spiritual blessings available to you. He has enriched you. By the way, this is an unusual term that Paul doesn't often use. We don't know if it's because the Corinthians used it or what exactly he's hitting at here. But the idea is God has made you rich in Christ. So our first step as hope for a hot mess is that you and I have the riches of these spiritual blessings that God gave us. We have the righteousness of Christ that has clothed us. So on my worst days, you know, those days when I haven't done my quiet time in a week, those days when I was short with my wife and my kids, those days when I've been lazy, those days when I've said things I shouldn't, looked at things I shouldn't, done things I shouldn't, on those days, if I am in Christ, I am clothed in the righteousness of Christ. He has enriched me. By the way, we'll get to it. Some of you are sitting there, but Sean, we'll get there. Right now, I just want you to rest in the grace of God. Rest in the fact that this has got nothing to do with you. You didn't earn your salvation. You trusted in Jesus. You surrendered to him. He saved you and he enriched you. So on your worst days, you are a child of the living God. You're adopted as a son. By the way, the reason he says sons there and not just like not here in this passage, but other places where he said, in those days, sons had rights that daughters didn't. So whether you're a man or you're a woman here, you are adopted as a son of God. That means you have the full rights of sonship. It's incredible and it should blow your mind. And you say, "Sean, I don't know what any of that means." Great, just trust in it for right now. Our hope for us when we're a hot mess is to stop and recognize that I have been enriched in Christ Jesus. And so because of that, he goes on to say, verse 6, in this way, the testimony about Christ was confirmed among you. Because you were enriched in Christ, because he gave you these things, you've now demonstrated in the way that you're living that the gospel is real, that God really does have the ability to transform lives. And if you're here and you're just trying to figure out Christianity, look around you. I can promise you that there are story after story after story of lives that have been transformed by Jesus, as he's enriched us, and we give testimony to that. Now, our hope isn't just in what God did for us in the past. Our hope is also in the fact that God is equipping us. Number two, God is equipping us right now. So verse 6, in this way the testimony of Christ was confirmed among you. Verse 7, so that you do not lack any spiritual gift as you eagerly wait for the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ. Have you ever started a new job where they didn't give you much training? And by the way, I'm not thinking about here. Like that. But you had that job where they said, yeah, okay, break room's over there. Your computer's over there. Good luck. You guys had that experience? It's not much fun, is it? To have all of a sudden have this responsibility be dropped off and you got to figure things out on your own. Some of you have had that, you had that professor who said, some of you guys are asking for a study guide for the midterm. It's everything we've covered in class so far. And you're like, gee, thank you. I really appreciate that help. It's absolutely mind-blowing to have to struggle through something like that, right? Like, it's incredibly demoralizing to have this start and have this guideline and then not have any ability to carry it out. Not have anybody equipping, not have any training. See, here's where a lot of us are with our walk with Christ. We think, okay, Jesus saved me, and now I'm on my own, right? We get the salvation part right. I've trusted in Jesus as my Savior and my Lord. He's in charge, and so now it's time for me to pull myself up by my own bootstraps. I've got to figure this out. But that's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches us that from the very moment we are saved, the Holy Spirit of God comes in and takes up residence in our life and equips us with everything we need to honor God. From the very moment you are saved, you have the Spirit of God living inside you. Now, here he refers to spiritual gifts. That's going to come up a lot, like I mentioned a few moments ago, in chapters 12 through 14. That's going to be a big topic for us as we get later on in the book. However, this is the first time he's used the word in the letter, so he's probably not referring specifically to those spiritual gifts that we're talking about in 12 through 14. Those spiritual gifts are unique expressions of the work of the Spirit that kind of differ from person to person that help us together as a church body to honor Jesus better than we could on our own. Those gifts would definitely be included in the spiritual gifts here, but this is also talking about those broader spiritual blessings we talked about in Ephesians 1, that justification, that sanctification that we've talked about. I believe it was last week Jeff was talking about sanctification. All of these things where God has given us these gifts. Now, the great thing is, they're not just gifts that we put up on a shelf and look at and say, well, that's really pretty. Thank you for going by Hobby Lobby and picking me up another pumpkin. We only had 24 in our house. And you think I'm kidding. We have 24. I counted the other day. Some of them light up, though, so that's good. This is not just like God gives you another pumpkin that you don't need. Rather, this is the Holy Spirit of God equipping you, giving you everything you need to live the life that He's called you to. That's what he's talking about here, guys. That means that when I'm a hot mess and I can't figure out how I'm supposed to live or follow Jesus or do this thing, whatever it is, God has already put his Spirit inside of me. And that means I have everything that I need to be able to live that out. Now, does that mean that I'm going to do it perfectly? Absolutely not. Does that mean that I've got it all figured out? Like it's like the Matrix, for those of you who are old enough to actually remember the real one. If you remember, there's this scene in the Matrix where he sits down in this chair and they plug this thing up to the back of his head, right? And then all of a sudden, they download all this information to him and he unplugs. He goes, I know Kung Fu, right? Okay, you guys know the scene what I'm talking about? It's not like that. I wish that it were. I wish that when we got saved, God just plugged us into the Holy Spirit and all of a sudden, boom, everything that came out of my mouth was God-honoring. Everything made sense. It was perfect. It was wonderful. But that's not how this works. There's a process at which we learn to work out what God has already placed in us. But it's there. It's available. We'll find later in chapter 10 where Paul tells the Corinthians, this isn't going to be on the screen, that God always provides a way of escape out of temptation for them. That means that for you facing that temptation that you can't get past, there is a way out of it. There is a way for you to tap into the Spirit of God and run from that thing. It's possible in a real way. So how does this help me when I'm a hot mess? Because that means I already have everything that I need. If I'm in Christ, I've got everything that I need in order to be able to honor Him. That's good news, by the way. In case you're wondering some about how you live this out, let me give you a great tip. We just launched some small groups, a bunch of them actually, They take place at different times, in different locations, with different people, different demographics. You may have questions about, I understand this in my head, but I don't know how to actually live this out. Small groups are a fantastic place to come and to get to know people and say, hey, listen, I'm struggling with this issue and I don't know how to fix this. I can't make this right on my own. So get together with a community of other believers, other people in the congregation who are following Jesus and say, hey, I've been through that. I've seen that take place. Or man, I've never dealt with that, but let's see what the Bible says about it. And work those things out together in community as we be the church together, right? So we got first two things. We look back and we see that if I'm a hot mess, I can trust in the fact that it was God's grace that enriched me when I was saved. Now I can look at where I'm at right now and I can say, God, you've equipped me with the tools that I need to honor you. I can make it through this because of what Jesus has done, not because of me, but because of you. I have the tools that I need. Now the third one, and this is going to aggravate you in case you like parallelism. It's not parallel, so just don't go there. The third aspect, and this is where I really want us to land for a few minutes, is that God will never give up. God won't give up. For me, this is the best part. Because this is what I find. Next month, I will have been saved for 31 years. I was 9 years old down at Main Street Baptist Church, what's now Great Road Coffee. I was walking down the back steps when I knew God called me to himself and I surrendered to him. You would think after 31 years of walking with Jesus, after a degree in biblical studies from Liberty University, a master's of divinity, and now 3/4 of the way through a doctor of ministry, you would think I would know how to follow Jesus and I would be pretty close to perfect by this point, right? I mean, my wife sure thinks I am. She'll correct that after the service in case you want to stop by. She's the one with the pumpkins on. See, I told you, it's a thing. I look at my own life after 31 years of walking with Jesus, of having godly parents, godly grandparents, I mean, just incredible experiences, and I'm still a hot mess spiritually. You know, if I were Jesus, I would get really fed up with me. If I were the church at Corinth, I would expect Jesus to get real fed up with me. But verse 7, so that you do not lack any spiritual gift as you eagerly wait for the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ. The revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ is that moment when he comes back. The moment we just sang about when we all get to stand before him in heaven. Now, some of us are going to experience that before he comes back because we're going to die and we're going to go see him first. But there's going to be a time when Jesus comes back and it says that we eagerly wait for the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 8, he will also strengthen you to the end so that you will be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. Did you see that? We're eagerly waiting for the day Jesus comes back. And man, I hope it's soon. I don't know. We're closer than we were yesterday. That's all I can tell you. We're eagerly waiting for that. But he will also strengthen you to the end. It's interesting. The Greek word there that's translated to the end could also be translated completely. And commentators say it could be both here. He's going to strengthen you completely until the end. He's going to strengthen you completely until that day when you stand before him, when with the angels and the saints, you cry out, holy, holy, holy is the Lord. He will strengthen you. Guys, do you get that? Like the day that you're really obnoxious to everybody, including yourself, and you don't know why, God's there to strengthen you. He doesn't give up on you. Isn't that a beautiful truth? Some of y'all aren't awake enough to catch this morning. I don't know. I'm sorry. I'm not trying to be like that kind of preacher. But guys, listen. Philippians chapter 1, verse 6, Paul says this, "I am sure of this, that he who started a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus." He will finish what he started. That means this process that God began when he drew you to himself, that he's continuing as he equips you with his giftedness, that he will strengthen you to complete that. So does that mean you're going to be perfect in this life? No, not even close. In fact, actually, part of your growth as a Christian is recognizing more and more just how bad you actually are. What happens is as you grow in Christ, you see more clearly who he is and who you are and how sinful your heart is. And God takes that plow and he runs it deeper and deeper and deeper and unearths these things so that you can more accurately reflect Christ as you get closer and closer. But the reality is none of us are ever going to get there. So how can Paul say that we're going to be blameless in the day of Christ? Well, go back to our first point. From the moment that you are saved, you are clothed in the righteousness of Christ. If you are saved and you die at this exact moment, you stand before God, justified, declared righteous, with no legal claim against you. That's the term that he's using here. There's no legal claim against them. How can that be? Because I'm clothed in the righteousness of Christ. Now, how is that a future promise if that's already happened? Because there's no take-backs. There's no take-backs to the promise of God. When he saved you, he knew what you were going to do for the rest of your life. He knew every sin you were ever going to commit. He knew all of the selfishness, all of the frustration, all of the things you were going to do. God knew that when he saved you. None of this is catching him off guard. And yet, in his grace, he poured his grace out to enrich you and to equip you, and he's not going to give up. Well, how do we know that? Verse 9, God is faithful. Period. God is faithful. That means if you're a hot mess today and your life is falling apart, if you are in Christ, God is faithful and will carry you all the way through to the end. Now, if you're sitting here this morning and you're saying, well, cool, then I guess I don't have to worry about that pornography addiction. I guess I don't have to worry about how much I drink. God's got it. It's no problem. You have not understood a word that I've said. You see, when I look in the face of a God who would love me so much that he would die on a cross for my sin, like literally, guys, we say that phrase so regularly that I'm afraid you don't even hear it anymore. Jesus, as a real human being, literally had physical nails driven through his hands and his feet. His back was ripped open for you. His body was broken and his blood was shed, which we'll celebrate in a few minutes. All of that was for you. He was dying to take all of that for you, to enrich you and clothe you with his righteousness and equip you and sustain you and strengthen you. How can you look in the face of a God like that and say, well, then I can live however I want to live? It just doesn't work. We look at the grace of God and we rest in the hope for a hot mess and say, God, your grace gives me so much more than I could ever begin to imagine. And I want to live a life that honors you because of what you've done. I don't want to keep doing this. I don't want to keep sinning this way. I don't want to keep treating people like this. I don't want to, because I love you because you have loved me first. So this morning, that's our hope for a hot mess. There's no take-backs. In God's love, he sacrificed himself to pay for our sins and give us his righteousness. Why would I want to keep hurting that God who gave so much for me? At the same time, there is this incredible freedom that says, I have hope in spite of the fact that I am a hot mess. In his grace, just like Paul said to the church at Corinth, God has enriched me in every possible way. In his grace, he has equipped me with all that I need in order to honor him. And in his grace, he is faithful and will sustain me to the end. Now, I mentioned it just a second ago, but as a church, we have the privilege of reflecting on that grace through what we refer to as the Lord's Supper or communion. So I'm going to invite our band to come on up to get us ready for this time to take the supper together. Around here, what we do is at the end of every month, we like to take some time to recognize what Jesus has done for us through his death, his burial, and resurrection. This is a ceremony that he gave us that he prescribed for, he demonstrated for his disciples, prescribed for us, and actually we find it in 1 Corinthians as well. As we take this, here's what we're doing. We're going to have a little piece of bread and a little cup of juice. And as we take those, we remember the bread is symbolizing Jesus' body that was broken for me. The cup symbolizes his blood that was shed for me. And so as I take this, I'm remembering what Jesus did. I'm resting in that grace. And so here's what I'm going to encourage you to do. In just a few minutes, what we're going to do is we'll have the front rows in each section stand, exit to the right, and then come down front, take a piece of bread and take a cup, go back to your seat. When you return to your seat, spend some time there in prayer and reflection, thanking Jesus for what he's done, making sure that you're right with him as best you know how. And then when you're ready and your heart's ready, you take the supper there together with your family or there on your own, however you feel led. If you're not used to how we do it, we won't have a time where everybody does it at once. So you just do it on your own as the Lord leads and you respond. If you're here this morning and you're not yet a Christian, we're really glad that you're here. But we're going to ask you to abstain from taking the elements here this morning. This is a ceremony for those of us who've received that grace that Jesus has given us through his death, his burial, and his resurrection. So if you're here this morning, if you want, you can get up with everybody and kind of walk past. Our ushers and all who are handing out the elements are not going to say anything or look at you weird or anything like that. You can just walk by and pass it so that way you don't have to sit there by yourself and that kind of thing. But we want you today to know Jesus. There's hope there, unlike anything else. Would you pray with me, and then let's take the supper together.
We're so glad you found this message today. You can find more resources, including previous podcasts, at northstarfamily.org. Thanks again for listening, and we hope to see you next time at North Star Church.